And we hit the last one this week, and I titled the message, Turn the Other Cheek. And I just wanted to read here, it's not going to be on the overhead here, but I wanted to read through the Beatitudes that we've gone through here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And that leads us to today's scripture, which is from Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to read that one more time. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, of all of them, doesn't this seem kind of the most shocking counsel? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then it goes on to say, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad. Now, a couple things come to mind. There's a couple possibilities here. Number one, this is being written by somebody who doesn't get it. Right? Have you ever met that person that when they speak in grandiose statements with no idea of tying the scriptures to real life? And so as they speak, something happens and it's like, well, that's okay because it's God's will. It's God's will that a child, a young child, was hit by a drunk driver. It's God's will that a young person was shot. That's not God's will. And this almost has that feel of, blessed are you because, and you should be joyful. And I, you know, when you read that, if you just kind of take it at face value and don't kind of spend a little bit of time chewing on it, it can almost seem cold. Like, oh, it's God's will that your child died. It's God's will that this thing happened. It's God's will that you're suffering in this way. No, maybe it's the result of sin. Maybe it's the result of somebody else getting in a car and driving while they were drunk, and that was sin. Maybe it was this. So I want to chew on this a little bit more. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, one thing that's very, very clear that from this scripture is, if you follow the Lord, guess what? You will be blessed, and you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted if you follow truth. If you follow the love of God, it's not an easier road. It's not a way that takes away all the problems of life. Your challenges will be greater if you honor God with your life, because you won't face as many challenges coming your way, because there won't be as much pressure, because people won't be as challenged by your life. It's interesting how at the end it says here, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. You know, a lot of the prophets died, were killed, were martyred. Why? Because they stood up for God. They stood up for the truth of God. And out of the disciples, the 12 that followed him and the 11 that kept following him, and then the pinch hitter who came in. Couldn't find football, so I had to go with the baseball announcement. But you know, 12 guys, you know, and all but one that we know of were murdered for their faith. There's a mystery here, guys, and the mystery is, how do we experience, and this is what I think we need to go to, and we'll get to it in a little bit, but the mystery is, how do we experience joy in the midst of trial? Because it's here saying, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward. You know what? Our reward isn't here yet. But our reward is when? In heaven. We've got a Father who loves us, who has prepared a place for us. And the challenge is, Anybody here like being patient? You know, they've got this study that I was hearing about this week because a new twist came on it, and they were saying just at a young age they bring these kids in and they put candy in front of them, and they say, now if you can either have that candy now, and that's what you get, or you can wait and there's more candy. And then they leave the room and these kids are just looking at the candy. And some of them, the second the door closes, shoom, hum, just bam. And others, they're eyeballing it. And I saw it on the, they are looking at it and they're trying to figure out how do I, and so they would play little games and they'd convince themselves and play little games with the kids. And everybody, all the kids that were able to wait, they had this strategy that they found a way to separate themselves from the temptation. We like to have it now, don't we? And that's not something that happens when we get older. It's something that we have when we're young, and it just continues. Now, we might get better at putting the different distractions out there, or we might be better at playing the game. But we want what we want, and we want it now. And how do we have that mindset, which is human nature, guys, isn't it? Wanting the best for us, wanting what works and having it now. How do we have that human nature be dealt with in our spiritual walk? Where it's saying, great is your reward. You know what? Suffering is going to happen now. So we'll get into that a little bit more, but I want to ask this question. Why is righteousness persecuted? Why in the world we live in isn't righteousness lifted up and celebrated and woo, righteousness, this is great. And I wanted to look at a scripture here from Luke 16, starting in verse 13, to kind of give us an understanding that all of us can relate to, bless you, of why righteousness is persecuted. Luke 16, starting in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, and here it is, who loved what? The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and scoffed at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Guys, right here in verse 13, where it says, and 14, where it says, no servant can serve two masters, either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Right there is part of the reason for the persecution of righteousness. The Pharisees were the ones who love money. They love money. In other words, Jesus' attitude towards money is an attack on their love of money. You can't love two things. You can't serve two things. For these Pharisees, it was money. What is it for you? When you go to bed, do you dream of lotto numbers and you wake up and you're like, the Lord has given me my retirement plan? Or is it something else? And you're at work and you're under somebody who's not seeing the bigger picture, who's not moving in the way you would move, and you're thinking, man, if I had the power, and if I can figure out, and then you start thinking, how can I work the system so that they lose power and I get power? And you might not even be in a position of power, but you hunger and thirst for authority and for power. Or maybe it's well standing. Maybe you're looking and you see somebody who consistently gets lifted up, and you know the reality about them. You knew them when. I was just talking to Naja, and she saw a friend of mine she's the closest, Dina, she's the closest thing I have to a sister. And I told Naja, I said, if you want to find out any dirt about me, go talk to her, because she's known me since I was this high. We're the same age. We grew up together. She knows me.
I told her that after she had come back from the retreat with her, so she can't find out right away. But that was good thinking on my part. That's then next year, yeah. You'll feel good by then, right? The Pharisees who love money, see, they loved money. And because they love money, their hearts were kept from loving God the way they were meant. And they needed, here it is in the end of the verse, the Pharisees who love money heard all this and scoffed at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves. So you see, they needed to justify their love. They had to justify their love because they knew their hearts. They knew what they loved. They, you know, some people, I hate to say it, a lot of people that I have met personally got into ministry for the wrong reasons, for authority, for finances. You know, if you're a pastor of a very large, large church, you can do pretty well. And if you're a pastor of a large church that is preaching, maybe not the gospel, but is preaching, Jesus wants you to be wealthy. More importantly than that, he wants me to be wealthy, so therefore give your riches to me. Because that'll give you right standing with God. Woo! You see, the Pharisees loved something besides God. And they had to justify their love. Because this is the root problem, the root meaning of persecution of righteousness. If somebody is around somebody like Jesus, if the Pharisees are around Jesus, and he is expressing his love towards God the Father, and it's coming from his soul, it's not manufactured, it's not something that he's, you know, the cameras are on, so he goes from the smile to, oh. But it's something that's from his soul, his heart, and he can't help but worship God. And as he speaks, the people around him say, this one speaks as though he has authority. As though he's of God, from God, as though there's an intimacy. And they don't have that intimacy, what do you think their reaction is going to be? Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of this guy, because he's showing our hearts for what they are. Guys, if you stand up and live for what is right, you will be mocked, I promise you. You might not be mocked in front of your face. You might even think, what is Pastor talking about? I'm not being mocked. My friends know I'm a Christian. They love me. They accept me as I am. And you know what? You're good friends. That's true. You've got some good friends who aren't believers, who they look at you and they appreciate it. And they are hoping that it is real. They are hoping that there's something real that's coming out of your life. But there are others who, as they see it, it reminds them of the deadness of their soul. It reminds them of their own hypocrisy. It reminds them of their own pain. And so they will, what does a bully do? A bully does what? Picks on people. And so a bully, why does a bully be a bully? Why is a bully a bully? They don't feel good about themselves. And they're at least bigger than the one that's in front of them. And so they're gonna cause that person to be crumbled down emotionally and in every way possible so that they can feel better. See, a life devoted to righteousness will be persecuted. If you value purity, your life will be attacked because other people love free sex. They don't want to be told what's right and wrong. They don't want to have limits. If you pursue being self-controlled, your life will, just by being around other people, it will accuse indulgence. Because if you're being self-controlled, and if you're showing control and self-control in certain areas, people who live by indulging in the next thing of the next moment, they'll be uncomfortable with your self-control. If you walk humbly with your God, you're going to expose the evil pride. Guys, if you're humble, pride around you will be exposed. And so what does a bully, what does someone with the heart of a bully do when they are exposed? They persecute, they bring down, they attack. Something happens when people are around the righteousness of God in other people's lives. Two roads are taken. The first road is this. They see it and they're shocked. They don't know what to think. And remember what I was talking about earlier? They yearn for it to be true. And it helps set some people on a path to right standing with God. Because they see it and they're like, is this person for real? Because now I'm going to watch them. They just said something that caught my ear. I'll never forget something as simple as, it just came to my mind because we heard a child sneeze and the response is often what? Bless you. And I had one friend of mine who their response to me saying bless you was, well, I'm going to watch you. They told me later, their response was they started wanting to watch to see if, because they then heard a few other things come out of my mouth. And so they were watching to see if the bless you was for my benefit, for me to look nice. Hey, a child sneezed in the middle of the church and the pastor said, bless you. Hey, wow. Or is it something else? Is it a response of the heart? So I had this friend watching me, watching what I said, watching what I said, watching what I said. There's a responsibility, isn't there? Now how I live matters. The decisions, the choices I make, it matters not just for me, but for the people around me. Both those who know the Lord and are following him and those who don't know God and are following and are looking at following or not. So my choice, how I choose to live, whether it's rejoicing in the midst of suffering, it's going to have a response of either persecution or people moving towards Jesus. Man. You see, God's after the walk, not just the talk. God's after the walk, not just the talk. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. I love that translation. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. 1 Peter 4:15, if any of you suffer, it must not be because you are a murderer or a thief or a criminal or a meddler. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. Oh, a meddler? Or a meddler in other people's affairs. However, if you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it. But thank God that you bear Christ's name. So guys, here's the challenge with righteousness. Guess what slips in right before righteousness so easily? That's the word, self. Me. See, I get in the way of righteousness in my life all the time. And here the scripture in 1 Peter is saying, you know what? If you're suffering for righteousness, for honoring God, for being humble, for loving God and putting him first in your life and having your life change because of that, if that's why you're suffering, then praise God. But if you're suffering because of your sin, man, it can't be that way. Not for the believer. It shouldn't be that way. So we need to make sure we're suffering for the right things, right? Have you ever met a martyr who's not really a martyr? That person came to your mind, and don't say their name. That person came to your mind. Somebody is, everything's the ordeal. Hey, were you able to get that thing at the store? Well, yes, but at first I had to go to 12 stores. And woe is me. The first one this, and the second one this. And then we all have those moments in our lives, don't we? Where we get put self in front of everything else. But we're called to be givers because our self is being taken out. We're called to be the kind of people who give and put other people first. What do givers do? They what? They give. Givers give. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Givers give. Galatians 6:1 says, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. Saving your critical comments for yourself. I love that. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, You were badly deceived. Wow. See, givers give. When those around you are struggling, it is so easy to be self-righteous. It is so easy to give them just a flippant answer and to crush the spirit of somebody around us who's needing the heart of Christ and needing the love of Christ. And so the goal is, how do we share the truth in love? How do we care enough to say what needs to be said, right? Because a real friend doesn't just, you know, whistle as you walk your way down to destruction. Oh, I hope they figure it out. They're not figuring it out. There's the cliff. I should say something. I don't want to be. Oh, a friend says the truth, but says the truth in love. In love. And that means in what? In relationship. Guys, you want to be used by God? The greatest way is to have real relationships where you're praying for that person, where your heart is actually open to that person. Because if there's somebody that you don't really care about, if they make a bad decision, there's almost a part of us that's corrupted that can say, well, they deserved it. I could have told you that was coming. And almost taking pleasure. And all of us have been there, haven't we? Isn't it embarrassing to say it? We've taken pleasure in other people struggling. We missed it. We're no different than the Pharisees, right? But by the grace of God, man, I love how it starts. Live creatively. In other words, don't go through the same old, same old. Don't do what you used to do. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore them. Do you hear that? Forgivingly. In relationship, speaking to them from a loving relationship. Forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments. I love that. Saving your critical comments for yourself. That kind of just says it like it needs to be said, doesn't it? For me. Because it feels really good when somebody does something wrong for me to say, bump, set, spike, here it is, right for me. It's right there. And it'll feel so good to just nail them with this truth. Forgivingly restore them. Saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. And if it's not before the day's out, guess what? It's probably before the next day's out. Might be before the hour's out. Or even the moment. And I love it. Stoop down, reach out to those who are oppressed. In other words, you know what? Stop putting yourself high and mighty up here and come down and be where you belong. Have you ever seen, you know, something happens when you talk to a child like this. I'm just a hair under 6'5". And when I come up to little children, you know what they do? And then they see somebody who's big, who's also got facial hair. And for kids, that can be, right? And so then they're like this. And something happens when you do this. You get down and you start speaking to a child at their level. And then you start using your voice at their, where they can connect with it. You're not talking down to the child, you're connecting with the child. And you're being able to speak their language and be heard and let them know that you care enough to be where they're at. You love them enough for that. If you think you're too good for that, you're badly deceived. What do givers do? They give. Matthew 10:8 says, tell them that the kingdom is here. You don't just give of your time, your love, but you give them what's most important. That's what? That's the kingdom. You share truth in love with them. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead through the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Guys, during the offering, we were told those words, right? Being generous with what we have. It's not just finances. Don't get lost there. Finances are one part of this whole huge thing. We're to give generously of ourselves, of our time, of our talents. What do you have that God has given you to bless others? Guess what? In this church, we need you serving. And when you don't serve, guess what happens? The body suffers. Because God brought you not just to bring you to salvation, but he brought you to bring you to salvation and healing, to be made whole so that you can be a light and a blessing to others. And when you give of yourself, of your time, give generously. And when you give to the things that really matter, give generously. Give your time generously to the things that are eternal things. We've got kids programs that need more people involved. We've got Sunday school that needs more teachers. We've got different areas of ministry that, you know what? I want you to be asking, is God speaking to me? Does he want me to be involved here? There's lots of different kinds of ministries. There's lots of areas to serve. What's God saying to you? If he's asking you to give of your time, give generously. Be quick to give. Give in joy. Oh, I've got to be with the kids. It's the first Sunday of the month. The head starts hurting. You know what? If you're serving in the area of your gifting, it's not, what's the first Sunday of the month? It doesn't create that. If you're serving where you're gifted, where God has not only gifted, but he's placed the burden on your heart, and it brings you joy to serve, you're like, it's the first Sunday of the month. I get to be with those kids. I get to love them. I get to share the gospel with them. I get to get down at their level. I get to play with them and make this just a fun. I want Sunday to be the most fun Sunday for these kids. I want them to have the best time on Sunday morning. Why? Because Jesus is good. And if I say Jesus loves you, but I say Jesus loves you, stop smiling. Stand up straight. Get your act together. God's here. Guess what they're hearing? I got to tell you guys, that's the church I grew up in.
Can I just say
yes.
Something?
Yeah.
My wife Kathy's here, so I... Cookies that she made out of, in a heart shape, of course, and they're red on top. And I'm just so impressed with my wife, you know, that she's thinking ahead for these little kids. And I can guarantee you that she's going to have a welcoming when she goes down there with these kids. They love her. So here's a woman that's willing to serve the Lord, and she has joy doing it,
Amen.
Just like he's talking.
Amen, huh?
Amen.
It's exactly what we're talking about. Thanks, Chad. Loving it. Loving the kids. Loving being able to serve. Man. And here's what all this is coming to, guys. As we look at righteousness, as we look at having right standing before God. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Guys, as we're looking at being righteous before God, as we're looking at having the junk that's in our lives being dealt with, one of the things that can come up that can be, sometimes we aim too small, and sometimes we're aiming at recovery. We don't want to be selfish anymore. We don't want to be self-righteous, and so we think in the terms of recovery. But I want to challenge you with this. The goal isn't recovery. The goal is transformation. Because recovery means what? What's that? Going back to the beginning, going back to how I was. I don't want to be how I was. How I was a joke because it was all about me. It was all about me getting mine for my glory, for my self-worth, for my pleasure. I don't want to recover to that. I want to be transformed into something new. See, for me, going back, recovery is back to self-righteousness. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And that requires transformation. Luke 8:16 says, people do not light a lamp and cover it with a bowl or put it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so the people will see the light as they come in. I love that. Whatever is hidden away will be brought out into the open. And whatever is covered up will be found and brought into the light.
You know what? Why do some of us not put our light on a stand? Because we're afraid of what it's going to illuminate. I know there have been times in my life where I've had something that I am hiding, and I don't want it to come out, and therefore my light does not shine bright because I don't want people looking too closely. God reveals it and humbles me, and I have to repent, get on my knees before God, and ask for forgiveness again. The goal isn't recovery, guys. It's transformation. I want to end with a story. This is a continuation of a story I've told you about before. A friend of mine, Charles, in Uganda. I've shared the story before with the first part of the story. He had been a drunkard his whole life, as they call it in Uganda. And for over 30 years, not his whole life, but ever since he was an adult, ever since he had done some awful things, hadn't forgiven himself. For over 30 years, he hadn't been sober at all. And he was a mess. And I had the opportunity to meet him and to talk with him and to pray with him. And then as I went home, he had made a comment about a shirt and never having any new clothes, and the clothes he had were ripped and open, and he was mocked by everyone. And so I said to a friend who was going back to where I'd just gotten a ride on the back of a little moped, I said, "You're going back. Can you give this shirt?" He'd talked to me about a shirt. "Could you give this shirt to Charles?" I could tell it was important to him. And a friend of mine, Joseph, took the shirt back, and I found out a little while later that he got the shirt, and his heart was touched. And he turned to Paul, who wrote this letter, and who had been a pastor in the area. I'd been visiting Paul's church, and Paul was a kid who grew up at New Hope, where Julie and I served, was an orphan, and now was a pastor, and had loved this guy, Charles. And Paul got to lead Charles to the Lord.
Amen.
And it's one of those things where I asked later, you know, how's his walk with the Lord doing? Well, good. You know, he was transformed, Pastor, when he came to Jesus. I said, "Well, how's his addiction to alcohol?" He said, "Pastor, he's been transformed. Didn't you hear me? It's not a part of his life anymore." I said, "Excuse me? I just got this in the mail this week. Today's a special day for a lot of people because of football. It's a special day yesterday for me, because of my friend here. The church, this is the pastor, Pastor Paul, writing to me. The church and ministry are doing well. God is good. We are growing in him. It's really encouraging to see the lives that God has changed and continue to transform all of us. Specifically, I want to praise God for the work that he has done in the life of Charles Mahalo. This man is 54 years old, got saved in 2004. God found him in the deepest pit of alcohol. He was so much addicted that he had literally gotten mad. I'll never forget when I saw him, and I saw the look in his eye before he was saved, and I saw the brokenness of his spirit. He was a miserable man with a fake smile plastered on his face that was hiding complete brokenness. Many times I have rescued him from the bondage of being beaten to death by his colleagues who were in the same bondage. He is one of those that most people thought he cannot be rescued from that bondage. Over the years, I have watched this man who was a stench to the community and his relatives. I've watched God turning him into a prince, giving him glory and completely covering his shame with beauty. Indeed, God blessed him over the years, and it is clearly seen that God is at work in his life. In his pastor and friends, many of the people from the community and those who know him well have asked this question of me: what medicine did you give this man that changed him? I love that. Over and over, he asked. My response has always been Jesus Christ, who does the impossible.
Amen. Hallelujah.
God has also helped the one whom everybody used to run away from to find a wife to marry for the first time ever in his life. At 54, he can find a wife. English is a second language to Paul, so it's a little... At 54, he can find a wife to marry and begin a marriage life. Yes, God is able to make everything anew. He has asked that his wedding be a crusade to tell the people that they're a man who changed. There's a man who changed life, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He is going to be joined with his wife on February 2nd.
Yesterday.
Yes. You see, self gets in the way. For Charles, it was a focus on all of his sin. He was so overwhelmed by the evil that he had done, he could not begin to think of forgiveness coming his way. It made him nauseous to think of forgiveness for himself, because he knew he didn't deserve it. But when you take the self out, you've got righteousness. And that comes from the Lord. And when he came to a place of realizing he might not deserve it, but God gave it out of love. And the proper response to a loving gift is to receive it and to enjoy it. And he was truly transformed. And the man who used to be beaten, and that sentence really stuck in my head, where it was that he was beaten by his friends who suffered in the same thing. Mm-hmm. One of the things that Paul shares that as the letter goes on is, that did not change. After salvation, guess what? Somebody who wants to bring Charles back into that life because it will make them feel better about their sin. And he was faced with that over and over again. Persecution for righteousness. He had been transformed by God. He was living a completely different life by God's power in him and love in him. And the challenges kept coming. They weren't removed. They even grew. But God's after transformation for what? So that some of those very men who are trying to bring him back in, my prayer is that yesterday, when the prayer that I've been praying and the prayer that some of you will pray today for him, for Charles, that it will already be answered, that some of those have seen transformation, and now this man who was lost in alcohol is now not only serving at the church and loving God, but now loving his wife and being a man of God in the marriage. May God use it and bless it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your word is truth. We thank you. Lord, we thank you so much that you know our hearts. You know where our hearts are absolutely, completely full of ourselves and where sin has got a hold of us. And Lord, you know where we've humbled ourselves, where we've surrendered our hearts to you, and where we've given you authority in our lives to rule, to lead. Lord, we know that you lead well. We mess it up and we try to rule, but you lead well. Father, thank you for leading in our lives. Lord, we thank you for Charles. We pray that yesterday was a great testimony to this whole community right outside of Loero, Lord, of people who are hurting, who don't know you, whose poverty is so unbelievable that there's just no words for it. Our poor would be considered rich in this community. And Lord, we just ask that you would move through this man, through his story, through what you've done through him and in him, Lord. Lord, we ask the same for ourselves. Father, we ask that you would change us. Lord, that we would be willing to be persecuted, not because we're doing what's wrong and we deserve persecution, but Lord, because we're willing to trust you, even though it's going to hurt. We're willing to love you in our actions, even though it's going to cost us. For some, Lord, it will cost a promotion. For others, it might cost a relationship. For others, it might cost a friendship. For others, the costs go on, Lord. And yet, we pray that more and more people would respond to seeing righteousness. Lord, first of all, protect us from it becoming self-righteousness in the midst of righteousness. because it's so easy for that self to come climbing in. But Lord, as we live in righteousness, Lord, we just ask that the response to more and more would not be persecution, but it would be more steps on the road towards salvation. That they would see you in us and there would be something in them that would yearn for truth, for righteousness, for what's real, Lord. Forgive us for where we've fallen short, Lord. It's so many times where we've been self-righteous. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you that you do. And Lord, we pray for your goodness to abound, for you to move. Lord, for us to give generously to the people around us of our time, of our talents, Lord, of our friendship. May we be a generous people. May people feel like we're willing to stop doing what we were doing and be present with them. Lord, thank you for the examples of us in this church that we got to hear about today. Lord, thank you that there's so many people here who don't just do ministry, but they love deeply. They love the children, and that's why they serve. They love the church family. That's why they're involved with the food ministry. They love the people. That's why they're involved in prayer ministries. They love the people, and that's why they're being willing to be at the back board day, Sunday after Sunday and event after event. They love you, and as a result, they're willing to be leaders in the church. They love you, and as a result, they're willing to follow you into whatever it is. Lord, change us for your glory, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Bless this family, Lord. Bless this family. All those who are here today and those who aren't, Lord, bless them and encourage them for your glory with your purpose in mind, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.